As I mentioned last week, and we started looking at some scripture from Luke chapter 12, but in the coming weeks, we are going to continue looking at what the Bible has to say about investing our lives in what matters the most. Now, last week, we read a parable from Luke chapter 12. It's known as the parable or the story of the rich fool. This man was hardworking. He was wise, he was industrious, he was prosperous, he invested for his future. All of those are qualities that we emulate here in our culture, and they're good things. He built bigger and better barns, he stored up enough wealth so that he could kick back and take it easy and spend the rest of his life eating, drinking, and being merry. And I think that's a good description of the American dream, isn't it? Work hard, save, so that you can come to that time where you can kick back and relax for the rest of your life. But you know, as you read the story, that at the end of that story, God showed up and he called this man a fool. And he died that night, and he left everything behind. Now, he wasn't a fool because he worked hard. He wasn't a fool because he built wealth and he invested in the future. He was a fool because he was not rich toward God. He was totally focused on himself. Kids. Oh my goodness, sorry. He got 5 minutes of the sermon. Dismiss all the children for children's church. I'm going to be in trouble. So, let's get back into this. This man wasn't a fool because he worked hard, he built wealth, or he invested in the future. He was a fool because he was not rich toward God, and that means he was totally focused on himself. And if you remember last week when we looked at that story, it was all about I, my. It was all about himself. Now, this week, interestingly, I saw a story come across that I read with intrigue. It's a story about a billionaire diamond trader. I won't tell you his name, and his name meant nothing to me. I'd never heard of him before, but he's a dual citizen of Belgium and Israel. He owns the most expensive penthouse in Monaco. It's, I think they valued it at $39 million. Has a lavish home in Los Angeles that would often throw huge parties for celebrities. In 2015, he sold the world's most expensive diamond called the Blue Moon of Josephine, and he sold it to a Hong Kong businessman, this one diamond, for $48.4 million. But interestingly, as I read more of his story, he had a lot of insecurities about his appearance and about his height. And an old friend said that this man was always focused on his appearance and always focused on how other people perceived him. And according to his friends, he said the only time, and I thought this was fascinating, the only time he forgot about his insecurities was when he asked his accountant to read out his bank statement. Something which he had his accountant do multiple times a day. And he died this past week during an elective surgery. I mean, something he didn't need to have. In Paris, he was only 65 years old. And I thought, the parables of Jesus are pertinent and real today, aren't they? They're just not some story that was told a couple thousand years ago. They're real today. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear as we look a little bit more in a minute through Luke chapter 12, that Jesus isn't against clothes or cars or computers or any of the other things that we use daily. He's not saying that we should never think about money. He's not saying we should never go out to dinner or buy new furniture. He's not saying that we shouldn't save for retirement or go on family vacations. What Jesus was saying is this. He's warning us to guard against greed. He's reminding us in that passage that our life is not defined by our possessions or our prosperity. And he's calling us to be generous to God. In the end, all the stuff, all the accomplishments, all the success don't matter. What Jesus is saying to us is, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And he's reminding us that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And in the end of that parable, he was talking to us about being generous or being rich toward God. And that when you start thinking about that, you might think, well, what does that involve? What does it mean to be rich toward God? And we're going to discover that in the weeks ahead. But today, we're going to continue looking at what Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 12. So if you want to turn there, I invite you to do that. We're going to pick up reading in verse 22. So the previous paragraph is this parable of the rich fool. And Jesus ends with telling that man that that night his life is going to be demanded of him, and who's going to get everything that he had laid up for himself? Who's all your stuff going to go to? And then he concludes by saying, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich toward God. And then Jesus continues, and he basically turns to his disciples. This parable, he gives an answer to someone who is saying, you know, hey, help me settle my dispute with my brother who won't share the inheritance with me. And so now Jesus continues, and he turns to his own disciples. And he says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, nor do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, probably most of us do more worrying about financial matters than we do stashing away wealth. And I think Jesus got that. He gives this example of this man who was obsessed with his wealth, but then he brings it down to his disciples' level and he says, you know, don't worry about all of these things. I can't really relate to storing away wealth. Now, as I mentioned last week, I can relate to storing away some stuff in a self-storage unit. And I went there this week to take inventory. And what I discovered was there was less there than I thought because our adult kids had cleaned out some of their stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm paying $31 a month to store this. So I made a plan, you know, what stuff we want to keep or that have any significance to the kids or that we can use, I'm going to bring back to the house once my garage is cleaned out. And then there are things that we will donate to the Salvation Army, and there's a few things that I could probably sell. So I've come up with a brilliant idea that I'll just warn you about in advance. Those few items I'm going to take pictures of. And I'm going to send an email to all of you with these pictures and say, would you like to buy this really nice solid oak craftsman style chair? Would you? And I told Jenny, I said, I'll give the money away to missions or something. And then some of our congregation can have some of our junk. So I don't know that I'm going to do that, but I am going to get rid of it and either sell it or donate it. And if you would like to buy it, I would be happy to sell it to you. But I've never really had wealth in the sense that our American culture defines wealth. I honestly cannot relate to what it means to be wealthy. Most of our adult lives, going back to the first pastorate that we were in, we have lived paycheck to paycheck. So I don't have wealth accumulated. I can't really relate to that. But what I do know, and I mentioned, alluded to it last week, and what I do realize is that I am rich materially compared to probably 90 or 95% of the world. I am. And so here in this passage, Jesus is not just addressing, you know, the wealthy who are, you know, are trying to figure out what to do with all their wealth. He's not just addressing the greedy like this man who wanted it all for himself. He's addressing all of us about our tendency to be preoccupied with material things and to worry about our lives. And so, you know, he's saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious about these things. I realize, how many times in Scripture does God tell us not to worry, not to be afraid? You go through the Old Testament, and over again, God is saying to his people, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. I think of Philippians chapter 4. You know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or which passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. The word in the original biblical language when Jesus tells his disciples, do not worry, or some translations say, do not be anxious about your life, is a word that can also mean distracted. And I thought that's really appropriate, because when I get anxious about something, when I worry about something, I get distracted from the things that matter most. I get distracted from my relationship with God. I get distracted from my relationship with my families. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. And then Jesus makes this interesting point. He says, all your worrying will not accomplish anything. It will not extend your life one day. There's other translations that says, it's not going to extend your life one cubit. And I don't know if that means a cubit is a measurement of height, whether that means height this way, or whether it's just talking about length. You're not going to extend your life by even a few feet, so to speak. You're not going to extend your life by one day. Worrying is not going to accomplish that. And now, you know, if you would go to your doctor or physician or to a counselor, what they would tell you is that worry and anxiety will shorten your life. That's interesting. Jesus just says, don't worry, because it's not going to do any good. It's not going to extend your life by one day. And in fact, it probably will shorten your life. And the implication of what Jesus is saying here, and there's a parallel passage in Matthew, is that, first of all, God knows our needs. We fret over them and stress over them, and we work through our budgets, and we think about all those sorts of things, but God knows your needs. And God cares for and provides for you. That provision most often is through work, but God is the one who cares for and provides for you. We can trust him for that. And all that means, again, is not that we're not supposed to give thought to these things, and it's not that, oh, don't plan for anything, just throw away all your money. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you can rest in the confidence that God knows your needs and that he's with you, and you don't have to be anxious about it, and you don't have to be obsessed about it, and you don't have to think about it all the time, because God cares and provides for you. And what Jesus is saying is our lives matter to God. He gives this comparison of the birds. You're more valuable than the birds. Now, in the NIV, consider the ravens. I don't know why he chose a raven. I would have picked a cardinal or something like that, something a little more beautiful than a raven. But I get it. That was, there probably weren't any cardinals flying around that part of Israel. I'm not sure. But he's saying, your life matters to God. You are more valuable. If God feeds the ravens or the birds of the air and takes care of them, how much more is he going to provide for you? Because you are more valuable than the rest of creation. We as human beings, created in the image of God, we're the crowning of creation. And yes, we're to care for and we're to steward all of creation. But Jesus is saying you matter more than the birds of the air. And you could add the beasts of the field and all the created things. And then he talks about the fact that, you know, God provides a beauty for the flowers of the field. How much more is he going to, you know, clothe you and take care of you? And I think there's an interesting little nuance in there, because he talks about the grass of the fields being here today and gone tomorrow, cut down and harvested and thrown in a fire. And there's other things like that. James talks about our life being a vapor that vanishes in just a moment. He talks about our life being like the grasses of the field that bloom and flower, and then soon they die and they're cut down and they're thrown into the fire. And so I think what Jesus is saying is not just that God is going to provide for us like he provides for the flowers of the field, but in a sense, maybe he's reminding us that our life here on earth, like the flowers and the grasses of the field, is temporal. It vanishes quickly. In comparison to eternity, our time here is a temporary moment. And therefore, what Jesus is building to in this passage is that we need to have an eternal perspective. What he's saying is your life is more than the sum total of the material, the food that you eat and the clothes that you wear. And he's not just singling out those two things. Those are just representative of our life. Your life is more. It's more than material things. It's more than the sum total of all of that. And where Jesus is going to in this, that we will then explore over the weeks ahead, is that we need to seek God's kingdom first. And our lives need to be centered on God. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And what that means is that the kingdom of God is not about material things, but nor is the kingdom of God about a bunch of rules pertaining to material things like what you can eat and what you can drink. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we are to seek God's kingdom first, we're to seek what is right, righteousness. We're to seek peace. We're to seek joy. We're to seek the fullness of life that comes through his Spirit. And in that, interestingly, after he talks about that in verse 31, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. What he's saying is if you put God first and you seek his kingdom first and you seek his work first and you seek the things that matter to him first, God's going to provide all the other things that you need. And then he goes into this, don't be afraid, you know, God's giving you his kingdom, so sell your possessions and give to the poor. And what he's saying there was what the early church would do. They would sell some of the things that they have and they would give to the poor. They would reach out to those who were in need. It was an act of compassion, an act of pity, an act of, you could use the word charity. We invest our lives in something. We invest our resources in something. We invest our talents or our skills in something. We invest our time in something. And Jesus says at the end of this passage, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I used to always think of that flipped. I used to think where your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to go. And in a sense, that's true. But Jesus is saying where your treasure is, where you invest your time, your talents, and your treasure shows where your heart is. Where we invest our treasure, where we invest our talent, where we invest our heart will be, or our time will be where our heart is. So, the implication of this is, if we are investing the majority of our resources and we are investing our time, if we're investing all of our skills only in the things of this present material world, then that's where our heart is. And what Jesus is implying in this whole passage is that we need to invest in what is eternal. We need to invest in his kingdom. And so Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves. Or he says, don't invest your money, your resources, your time in things that are temporary. What he says is, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. You know, there's a point where Jesus tells his disciples, everyone who's left things to follow me is going to receive 100 times as much in life to come. And I'd like to do math, and so I'm thinking, does that apply to our money? Does that apply to our tithing? If I give $1,000, does that mean I've invested $100,000 in heaven? I don't know all of that, and we're going to explore some of that. What does it mean when we talk about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we invest our lives, our treasures, our talents, and our time in God's kingdom? In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote this. It says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God." And then these somewhat sobering words, they are for me. "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. How we spent our lives, our talents, our time, our treasures. There's a place in Scripture that says we're going to give an account for every word we've spoken. We're going to give an account for how we've lived our lives, for how we've loved, for how we have put into practice God's command to love him wholeheartedly and to love others as ourselves. And so my question today for us is, how are we investing our lives? How are we investing our lives? Before we close our service and dismiss, I want to take a couple minutes to express my deepest thanks and appreciation to Brandon and Jennifer and their family. Today is Brandon's last day as our youth director. I'm saddened by all of this, and my heart is heavy. But I wanted to say that Brandon has been a wonderful co-worker these past 6 years. He has been supportive and encouraging, always willing to help and to pitch in, been involved in a lot more things than just the youth ministry of our church. They, as a family, have served together in many capacities, whether that's been in VBS or children's ministry, mission trips to Ecuador and to Haiti. And Brandon has done a lot of things that have been outside of the scope of his job description, showing up at someone's house to help rake leaves or just doing things to help others in the church. And he and Jennifer, at considerable sacrifice really for their family and a part-time income and trying to pick up other work on the side, have really poured out their lives into our church family, and I am deeply grateful for that. And so I wanted to just, you know, recognize Brandon and Jennifer. I was thinking, 6 years ago, Alyssa was probably 12. And Cecilia, who's homesick with the flu today, Madison would have been maybe 11, 10 and a half, 11. Cecilia was probably 9. Andrew was 8 when you guys first came here. Are you 14 now? 8. And he was 8 with a lot of energy. So their family has been part of our church for these past 6 years, and I'm deeply grateful for their involvement and their service to the Lord. And if God ever directs our paths together in the future to serve together, I would always be honored to serve alongside of Brandon and Jennifer. So we love you guys. We thank you for your service to our church. We appreciate you and all that you've done. We have like 27 kids in our youth group. And Brandon wrote little descriptions of their lives that I got to read and was very moved by the fact that we have wonderful kids in our church and wonderful youth. And that doesn't happen by accident. Parents have some responsibility in that, but also Brandon and Jennifer have had a lot of responsibility in that and working with our kids. So thank you guys. We're going to have a little bit of an extended fellowship time before our 11 o'clock classes, and there's a cake out there, and it's a time for you to have an opportunity to express your love and appreciation to Brandon and Jennifer. Let me pray together as we close. Lord, I thank you for the personal example that Brandon and Jennifer have given to me of people who are willing to invest their lives in your kingdom, and sometimes at great cost. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for their love for the church family. I thank you for their love for the youth that they have ministered to over these past years. And I pray your blessing upon them, that you would go before them, that your grace, your provision, your light would shine upon them in these days. Give them peace of mind as they take this next step. Bless the family and the kids. And we just ask, Lord, that they will experience, as they have many times, your provision, your goodness, your grace in their lives. Lord, may all of us seriously examine our lives to see how we are living them for you, with the realization that one day we will stand before you and give an account of our lives. Saved by your mercy and grace, but yet called into account for how we have invested our lives for you and for your kingdom. Give us pause and serious thought, and in these weeks ahead, may we examine in new ways what it means to invest our lives in the things that matter the most, our treasures, our talents, and our time. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.